Hello, and welcome to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, prescribing hope for healthy families here on American Family Radio. Here's your host, Professor, Pediatric Nurse Practitioner, and Mom of Four, Dr. Jessica Peck.
Well, hey there, friends, and welcome to my favorite part of the afternoon, spending time with you all, prescribing hope for healthy families. We need it. We are still feeling like we are in a crazy news cycle where we're looking at the news every single day and thinking, oh my goodness, I'm afraid to open my phone. I'm afraid to turn on the TV. I'm afraid to know what is happening. And yet I feel anxious if I don't know what is happening. But we know that God is on his throne. We know that he is in control. We know that he is not wringing his hands on the throne of heaven thinking, oh no, I can't believe that happened. No. Friends, God knows, God sees, God cares, and he cares so much for your family. And if you've been following along, you know we've been adopting 52 Habits for Healthy Families. Many of you have been writing in to ask about that. If you want to catch up, you can go back to the podcast and look for Dr. Nurse Mama Coaching Minutes. And every week I give just a 1 minute overview of that habit for the week. And my habit for last week, you may have missed it because I was actually out on vacation, but the habit is to be still and know that I am God. And in this time of year, when we're in the back to school rush and we're starting fall and the season is changing, and you know, it just seems like it's a busy time of year for sure, we can forget to be still. And especially when the news is going a mile a minute. I shared with you before I went out on vacation that my daughter challenged me to stop the doom scroll, to just stop it, Mom. She just said, stop scrolling through your phone, because I would scroll and think, okay, one more story. Let me look. You know, I just want to make sure I'm informed about what's going on. I just needed to stop and to make my social media scroll still, honestly, to make it still and to be still and know that God is God. And that is really important for us. And so what we'll be talking about this week actually is apologizing sincerely and apologizing when we need to and not apologizing when we didn't need to. If you listened yesterday, you heard my daughter talking, giving so much wisdom about that topic, and she has taught me so much. And so we'll be talking about that a little bit more this week. If you are saying, okay, I want to catch up, what are you doing? Let's just do a little check-in here and let's just make sure that we are all on the same page, because I had some time really to think last week when I was out on vacation and getting my kids back to school and all of those kinds of things. And really just thinking about, what do I want in this school year? Just even if you don't have kids going back to school, it's a time where we can look ahead to the fall and think, okay, what new habits, what new patterns do we want to set? And you really want to make sure that first and foremost, you are praying without ceasing. I've challenged you, if you've been listening, to pray for people who were getting school supplies. And so if you saw families out, I hope that you took that challenge and that you prayed for families who didn't even know that they were being prayed over right there in the middle of the store. But I ask you to join me this week in praying specifically for kids who are going to college. There are so many kids who are walking a college campus this week for the first time and are feeling so afraid and feeling anxious and feeling worried and feeling overwhelmed and thinking, I don't know what I'm going to do. And they're making such important decisions. They are stepping out in community that is going to set the trajectory of their college experience. And so I would ask you specifically to join me in praying for them, especially in the first 6 weeks of college. I'll be talking about this on Friday on my Ask Dr. Nurse Mama show. Kids are entering what we call the red zone, where they're making decisions and they're at risk for risk-taking behaviors, especially assault. And so we want to make sure that we are praying for kids to make good decisions. We're praying for their protection, physically, mentally, academically. And so I'm just going to ask you just to join me right now. I am trying in my 52 Habits for Healthy Families. I'm trying to pray right in the moment when I think about it. So let's just take a minute and pray for those kids who are going back to college. Dear God, I just thank you so much for the kids that you have made and that the paths that you have set for their path to be in a college, God. Those who are seeking an education, those who are going on a journey, those who are afraid and worried. God, I just pray that you would be with them, that you would go before them, behind them, beside them, all around them, God, that you would just be with them in every way, that you would put people in their path who would speak words of life, who would speak words of encouragement. God, I pray for their safety, for their health, for their emotional safety, their psychological safety, their mental safety, God, their academic safety, just everything. We just pray that you would be with them and that you would orchestrate events that would turn their attention to you, God, that would turn their heart to you. God, we just pray for revival on college campuses. We pray for protection. We pray for civil discourse, God. We pray that these would just be a time of learning and growing and their relationship with you. I ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, I have been praying a lot for the students that I teach, for the students that I have in my own house, and for the students that I know who are going off to college. And also, listen, I am praying for the parents because I know there are a lot of parents who are really anxious this week and thinking, am I doing the right thing? Am I calling too much? Am I calling too little? And I have talked about that, and we have had, go back and listen to some of our Friday shows. Shelby and I, my daughter, we have shared some of our journey and what we've been able to do in learning and growing, because you're going to mess up. You're going to have conflict. There's going to be overstepping and understepping and all of those things. But know that this can be a beautiful time in your kids' development and their and your family relationship. And just remember to love who they are becoming as much as you loved who they used to be. It can be easy to look back at those times and just have so much nostalgia and thinking, oh, I wish I had those days, you know, back. Those were such a great season. But we talked about that's another one of our healthy habits is embracing every season that we're in. And what we're going to be talking about on the show today is embracing whatever season of church life that you are in. Listen, this is a really tough topic and something that we're talking about. One of our habits, in fact, it was week three of starting in January this year, is I've encouraged you to plug into a local church. It is so important to be connected to a body of believers who are going to walk alongside you through life's highs and through life's lows. And especially at this time where it just feels like everything is so uncertain, there's something so comforting about walking through the doors and seeing people you know who are from all walks of life, who have been through all kinds of experiences, and knowing that maybe your church is imperfect. Maybe you've even been hurt by a church, but you're still staying. And you see people who are staying. Well, my guest today is going to talk about just that. I'm so excited to have back Natalie Runyon. She is the USA Today Publishers Weekly and best-selling author of Raised to Stay, Persevering in Ministry When You Have a Million Reasons to Walk Away. And you may have seen that book. It's a black cover with a stained glass church on it. And Natalie shared her story of being hurt by a church and being a pastor's kid and her journey through that. And I'm so excited to share with you that she has a new book out. It's called The House That Jesus Built, Leading Our Churches Back to God's Original Blueprint. And she hosts an online community of stayers. She lives in Kentucky with her husband, Tony, and their two daughters. And we're so glad to have you on. Natalie, welcome back to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show. We're so glad to have you.
Hey there. It's so good to be back with you.
Well, you know, you have shared your story before, and I would encourage my listeners, if you missed it, to go back and listen to that. But my goodness, it seems like life has been a whirlwind for you, Natalie, since that happened. I mean, that book, it resonated. It spoke. It It preached, really, is what it did. How has that book's impact just really influenced your ministry? What has happened in the interim between these two books?
The testimonies of people that I meet across the world, it's blowing my mind how just this ministry of longevity is something that we were hungry for. And, you know, we think about scripture, there are so many times Jesus modeled longevity and, you know, remaining and abiding, and how he talks to us about that, how he was talking to the disciples, and now he tells us, like, remain in me and I'll remain in you. And the testimony that just people that had decided that they were going to walk away, not just from their churches, but their faith, and then somebody gave them this book and they went back and they've stayed and they haven't left. And it's just those stories of God's faithfulness to us when we allow him to finish what he starts. And so many of us uproot before he gets to finish what he wants to finish. And so I've just been so encouraged. I am telling you, the body of Christ is beautiful. It's thriving. The church is on fire. And I just want to encourage people to hear that now. This book has reminded us all, man, like, God finished what he started, and now we're going to finish what he started in us.
That is so encouraging to hear, because I feel like these days we have an avalanche of bad news all the time, Natalie, and there are a lot of people who are really negative about the church. You know, there is a whole deconstruction movement and all kinds of, you know, just controversial dialogue and contentious dialogue that's going on. It's so encouraging to hear you say the church is on fire and that you see good things. So I want to dive into that more. Now, this book is called The House That Jesus Built, and I think that's so important, because what I see in a lot of those other conversations is it's so much about all about me, you know, my experience, my feelings, my perceptions, my truth, you know, those kinds of things. But you really bring us back to say, this is the house that Jesus built. This is God's house. So how does this new title build on the message of Raised to Stay?
Well, I don't like to read reviews because people can be pretty hateful, but the reviews actually give you insight into what people had hoped you were going to talk about in the book. And one of the things that they said in the reviews of Raised to Stay was that they wished that there was more how to stay, how to know if a church was healthy, how to know if you were on a staff that was going to be good for you. And so this book was a response to, okay, we've deconstructed, we have looked at what is not God, what is God, we've looked at all of the things that maybe we were raised in that was more religion than Jesus, and we're in this rubble. Now, as far as I know, any time in the scriptures that God asked his people to tear something down, there was always a plan and a blueprint to rebuild from the Old Testament on. And so we need to now acknowledge that we're in the rubble, but with Jesus, brick by brick, begin to build something beautiful together as the family of God, to build a house that our kids are safe in, that we are safe in, and that Jesus himself would be proud of.
Well, I think that is a great message to have. And when we see, you know, the kind of response in church leaders, we see this mass exodus. We see what's been called the great resignation of church leaders. We see people just running for the exit, running for the doors, thinking, I can't do this anymore. And we've talked a lot on the show, Natalie, about encouraging pastors, especially if you have a pastor who is serving, who is really seeking God in everything that they're doing, making sure that we're speaking life into them, because it is a difficult time to be a pastor. It really is. And I think that, you know, how can we encourage them? And we're coming up on a break here, but give us a little preview of how you see this as a response or not to the great resignation of those church leaders.
Absolutely. You know, people are coming into churches with secondhand church hurt. They haven't even been hurt themselves. They've just heard stories of those who have been. So our shepherds are really in an uphill battle. And for us as congregants, as sheep, to look at our shepherds and say, I love you, I trust you, and I'm for you. And above all, I'm praying for you. For our shepherds to know that, it goes a long way in a world right now that feels like they're all casting stones. So you have no idea what it means for a pastor to walk in and know that his people are proud that they are under his care.
Absolutely. And when we come back, we'll talk about the flip side of that coin. What do you do when your pastor is not following God's word, when they are doing things that are concerning, when they need to be confronted. That can be a really hard thing to do, and we'll talk about that. And really, Natalie, I'm so appreciative because you do give some great advice on specific steps and how to look for a healthy church and how to stay in one. So listen, don't go away. We'll be right back with Natalie Runyon, author of Raised to Stay and The House That Jesus Built, leading our churches back to God's original blueprint. It releases September 3rd. We'll talk more about it on the other side of this break. A recent study reports that the rapidly declining global birth rate will lead to a major population crisis if birth rates continue to decline. Their massive support for Planned Parenthood is all part of their plan. While we may feel hopeless in the constant attack on life, there is an amazing way to fight back. When they shout abortion, we shout life. Preborn is leading the way. Every day, their network rescues 200 babies. You see, when a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears the heartbeat, a baby's chance at life doubles. The ultrasound is the secret weapon that joins a mother's heart to her child. Preborn provides ultrasounds for clinics in the highest abortion areas. Can we join hands nationwide for life? One ultrasound is just $28, but any gift will help. $5,000 underwrites ultrasounds for the entire network for a day. All gifts are tax deductible. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
When I take a step back, I can see it. All the pain, all the fear we've been feeling. Losing sight of the thing that we're needing, that we're needing. Honestly, I think we just need Jesus. Honestly, I think we just need Jesus. Have we all gone mad? Have we lost our minds? What used to be wrong, we say that is right.
Welcome back, friends. I think that is the truth. And that is, honestly, we just need Jesus. That song is by Tarian. And, you know, there are so many times in this last summer, through a hurricane, through presidential politics, through all kinds of life transitions, that I've just thought, okay, I just need Jesus. I don't know what else is going to help. Jesus, take the wheel. And some of you may be feeling like that in your church and wanting that connection, wanting that community. And I know that some of you out there listening are struggling. Some of you are thinking, we've got chaos going on in our church right now. And it's a place where I need calm because we have chaos in the world. And you're walking in and you're thinking, what do we do? Do we stay? Do we go? What do we do? Well, we have got some hope for you. I'm talking to Natalie Runyon, author of The House That Jesus Built, leading our churches back to God's original blueprint. Natalie, welcome back. I'm so glad to have this conversation because, you know, I think as a mom of four kids, church has been one of the most instrumental parenting gifts that I have had. Walking in community with other parents at church, from the church nursery all the way through the youth group, just having people that I know that are walking with me through those highs and lows. And it can be really painful when you're experiencing hurt inside the church. And rebuilding church culture feels like, can we even do it? I mean, can we even do it? And so if we're talking to church members who think, you know what, my church, we're not on it. We're not where we need to be. We're not doing what we need to do. Where do you even start?
Well, I think we've seen that God is doing a holy house cleaning in his church right now. I mean, we're seeing it as pastors, there's moral failures, there's leaders that are, things are starting to come out. And it's very discouraging for people, especially those who have been attached to certain ministries or pastors for 20 plus years. And I have learned that a lot of church hurt comes from being deeply disappointed by someone that we believe was infallible. And that's just us attaching a perfect gospel to an imperfect person. And we all do it, but so much of it is painful when it comes at the hands of somebody that we thought that would never happen to them. They would never let that be. And so for us walking into churches now, a lot of us have almost like this secondhand church hurt, like I was talking about earlier, where we're going in and already expecting to be hurt based off what we're seeing on social media, in the news, in the magazines. And so we have to go in almost with this extra discernment that is not being masked by suspicion. And I think that when you're suspicious, that's your discernment being masked by fear of, oh, it's going to happen to me, or it's going to happen to my kids. And so we, rather than risk getting hurt again, we just pull out altogether. And that's not the answer. So we have to be able to go in and biblically look at the foundation of the church and say, is it built on prayer? Is it built on the word of God? Is it built on the Great Commission and the Great Command? And if you can start out by saying yes to those four things, then you are at least safe for now to be able to say, okay, we can get involved. And yes, we might see behind the curtain a little bit, but we know that these four foundational things are there right now.
You know, I think about that because as a parent who has guided my children through church conflict, we have definitely experienced that. I have to remember that they don't see or understand everything that I do. A lot of times they are protected from some of that conflict and they don't see it in the same way that I do. And there's a lot of parents who are thinking, okay, well, if we don't think this is the best, like, do we leave? Do we uproot them from the children's ministry or youth ministry where they're already established because, you know, we don't want to stay here? Or do we stay here and try to work it out? How do you stay? Let's start with how do you stay? Say, look at our church and we say, this isn't perfect. It's got those four things. Like, we don't have any, you know, gospel compromise. It's not perfect. How do you stay and still serve?
Well, we just lived through this. Actually, I have two daughters. My husband and I have been married 17 years. And we have two daughters who are 15 and 12. And when we moved home, we started to attend a church where the foundational elements were there. There was no red flag. There was nothing there that we were afraid of. Our kids were not in danger. However, there were some other things that began to surface after a few months that we knew if we were to be here for the long haul, we don't know if our kids are going to be as safe once they become adolescents and into their college years. How do we want to communicate? Because they were starting to get community there. And we had already uprooted them from Colorado. Now we're thinking, what if this isn't a good place? And so what we did is we just started talking about it as a family. We kept going. We kept showing up. We were there. We were part of the family. We were wanted. We weren't being rejected or anything. But I just, in my spirit, knew this is not a good long-term plan. And my youngest had a very difficult time with that because she actually really liked the kids ministry, but my oldest was struggling with youth group. And so when we decided to make a change, we did it gradually. We allowed our youngest to be involved with some other outside things so that she could maintain those friendships, have some good one-on-one time with the kids she was close to. But then we had to have a come to Jesus with both of our girls and say, we want to be 100% transparent with you of the four or five reasons why we feel like this is not going to be a good fit for you a year from now. And I remember sitting with my 12-year-old in the parking lot of the new church we were going to start attending, and I was as brutally honest with her as I could be with a 12-year-old. And I said to her, I want you to hear your mama's heart here. Like, this is because I love you, not because I'm trying to take something away, and we believe that you're going to fit in here so much better. And do you know that when I was as honest as I could be, she responded with an, I understand, let's go. And now she is fully connected, fully plugged in, fully volunteering at the kids ministry at her new church. But it took us just having to be very honest and not mince words, not try to sugarcoat it. This is what we're afraid of and what we're worried about for your benefit. And I'm telling you, our kids, they know. They get it when the Holy Spirit's involved.
I love that you say that. And really, Natalie, it's kind of, it's just surreal a little bit because I had a very similar experience where we recently transitioned churches and we'd been at the same church for a really long time. And in doing that, I think talking to my kids was so important. And what I see is that, you know, a lot of times if you have a mom and dad in the house and they're having issues with the church, you come home from church, and then this is usually what happens. You start talking about what went wrong, who said what you didn't like about the sermon. You know, you kind of start deconstructing your experience, And our kids are listening to this, you know, and that is not the conversation that we want to be having. We want to say, what did you learn? How did God stir your heart? You know, what did the Lord speak to you? You don't want to be saying things like that. And so I think instead of having conversation over their head, you do need to have a developmentally appropriate, just like you said, as honest as you can with a 12-year-old and guide them through that decision making. Because what we're doing, Natalie, is training them and teaching them how to reconnect, how to use their discernment. And you've said before that there is no junior Holy Spirit, which I really love. It's not like our kids have a junior Holy Spirit and they know. And even in this book, The House That Jesus Built, you talk about the Holy Spirit specifically, saying that he is our comforter, our counselor, our helper, our intercessor, our advocate, our strengthener, our standby. I mean, these are all great things. So how can we take comfort from the Holy Spirit in leading and knowing when to stay, when to go, when to speak, when to be quiet, when to serve, when to step back? What role does the Holy Spirit have in that?
You know, I always love how the Holy Spirit is a perfect gentleman. You know, he operates with us as he knows we communicate with the Lord and with the Father. And he comes in and he really does give us wisdom. That's something that I'm learning about the Holy Spirit, is that if I'm praying and I'm in the Word, that though he may not come by fire at night or by wind by day or whatever, you know, what he will do is he'll give me confirmation through people, through my prayer time, through my time in the Word, through my journaling, of when it's time to say something, when it's time to be quiet, when it's time to just intercede and not intervene. We ask a lot of the questions in ministry, is this situation a 911 that requires immediate attention, or is it a 411 that I'm supposed to sit on and gather more information and pray on? And the Holy Spirit gives us that compass, almost just like the story of Esther, how Esther had to gather the other ladies of Susa and say, I want you to pray and fast with me so that I know when it's time to go to the king. And I think for a lot of us, our church hurt came when we didn't seek the Lord and the Holy Spirit's guidance, and out of our flesh, we went and tried to fight battles that the Lord wanted to fight for us. And what the Holy Spirit does is kind of puts the guard on my mouth and says, hold on, I can take care of this one. Now, when safety is involved, if our kids aren't safe, if we're not safe, we never stay when we're not safe. And we teach our kids that. But when it comes to just maybe an unhealthy season where there's a leadership shift or there's something going on that's going to be temporary, then we sit and we stay until the Lord gives us that freedom, that peace in our hearts to be able to make that transition.
And it's so important to seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit, to pray about it. And one of those topics that I think is most debated, and you and I have talked about it before, Natalie, is worship. And when we even say the word worship, immediately everyone's thinking about music and the songs, and then even looking at generations, you know, well, the young people want to sing this and the older people want to sing this, or, you know, maybe I'm young, but I want to sing, I like the older traditional things. But worship encompasses so much more than that. And worship is a really important part of healthy church culture. So tell us about how you wrote about that in the book. What did it look like in the early church? What does it look like today? Because I think this is one of the reasons that people often cite when they leave a church. And that's tough. That's really tough.
Well, when we look in the second chapter of Acts, a lot of people love this scripture because it's when the Holy Spirit comes into the upper room and the tongues of fire land. And we know this is the, you know, Pentecost Sunday. It's where all the charismatics, myself included in that, get really excited. But there were other elements of worship that were happening in that room. When Peter stands up and he begins to preach to those that were listening, he begins to tell them everything that's prophetically happening. And someone raises their hand and they become so enthralled by all of this that they go, okay, fine, like, what do we have to do to be saved? What do we have to do to know about what you're talking about? And he goes through and he gives a list of all of these things. Like, well, first of all, you've got to repent, and then you've got to forgive, and then we're going to get baptized, and then we're going to have communion, and then we're going to, you know, we're going to break bread, and then we're going to actually have meals together. Oh, and we're going to share everything that we have. When we see a worshiping church, we're looking for those things. Are we having communion together? Are we sharing meals together? Are we repenting? Are we forgiving each other? Are we owning our mistakes? Are we teaching our kids to be servants of the house and not to be served by the house? Are we a loving church? And when you see all of those worship elements combine, then the icing on the cake is the good worship through music that you may receive for 20 minutes on a Sunday morning. But what we're teaching our kids to look for is a church that is more than just one-dimensional. We want to see a three-dimensional worship in spirit and in truth.
Well, I love that you quoted that from the second chapter of Acts, because I am a little bit of an old soul, Natalie. I'm thinking of the music group, you know, second chapter of Acts. Anybody else out there, 70s music fans? Like, did you have that record? I had that record. I personally love that record. I like old music. But, you know, that was such a great explanation of that. What are other kinds of practical proofs that you should look for to say that your congregation is a healthy and purpose-filled church?
Mm-hmm. Well, you're also looking for people that love each other really well. Like, when you walk in, people are generally like, they like that they're seeing you. Like, they want to hug you. You've got multiple generations. You've got the younger running to the older and the older serving the younger. And we're not discarding people because of age or because of their gender or because, you know, what it is that they have interest in. Like, we're really inviting people who want to be part of the family into family. And we are loving as Jesus loves us. He says that we won't be known as his disciples by the way that we love each other. And so when I walk into a church and people are kind, I mean, this is as simple as it gets, you guys. Like, when you walk into a church, and it could be a huge church or it could be a tiny church, and someone knows your name after only a week of being there, like, that's huge. And I think we forget the power of simplicity, of just simply being kind humans and being able to walk into a place and think, wow, I belong here. I'm wanted here. I'm loved here. That's like the bare minimum. And then all of the rest is just extra, right? But really looking for places that are hospitable, that just ooze Jesus everywhere you go, that is preaching the gospel and not mission and vision all the time. You know, we want to make sure that we are a church that preaches the word of God and not a bunch of hot takes. So those are the things that I'm teaching my kids to look for.
You know, one of the things you wrote about in your book that was really interesting to me that I hadn't heard framed this way before, Natalie, is you contrasted two concepts of a pastor, because you give a lot of examples in your book about that feeling of being of belonging. And when you walk in and you talk about, you know, a certain pastor that you're visiting with who walked along and said, oh, hey, you know, Jimmy, how was that surgery? And hey, how's the job interview going? And hey, are you feeling better? And how's your mom doing? And that's what we want when we walk into a church, someone who is walking through life with us, somebody who knows us, who is praying for us, who is bringing us a casserole, frankly, you know, I mean, that those are the kinds of things that we need. That's being the body of Christ. But you talk about this concept of the evangelistic pastor versus the local church pastor. And I am thinking that this might be freeing for some pastors maybe who are listening. We're coming up on a break again here, but can you give us just a little brief overview, and then we'll dive back in when we come back from the break?
Yeah, you know, my dad was a local church pastor. He loved being in the community. He knew everybody's names. He still does. He was a small church pastor, and he would tell you all day long that that's what he was called to and that he probably still is. But the more evangelical pastor is one who may have a church, but is actually called to equip the church at a larger point of writing books and doing conferences and being gone doing that more than he's actually in his own pulpit. And thankfully, in a healthy church that operates like that, there are other pastoral roles that are in place to help give the people some framework. But both have a purpose, and not either is wrong or right.
Well, I want to talk about that more. And, you know, in this book, you say, when people ask where change in the church should begin, I always say it starts with me. We must get healthy as individuals before we can contribute to creating a healthy church culture. We'll talk more about what you can do when we come back.
What we believe about the Bible is based on what we believe about its source.
The God Who Speaks, the award-winning documentary from the American Family Association, is now available in a special limited edition DVD set. This release includes a Sunday school curriculum and 2 hours of additional footage. Go to thegodwhospeaks.org to get your copy today. thegodwhospeaks.org.
The American Family Association's mission is to inform, equip, and activate individuals to strengthen the moral foundations of our culture. We also support the church. Our goal is to be a leading organization in biblical worldview training for cultural transformation. We believe true morality flows from biblical principles and directs people to the manner in which God intends them to live.
Thank you for standing with the American Family Association as we seek to stop the erosion of godly values.
Welcome back, friends. Listen to the truths of that song. You are chosen. You are free and forgiven, and you're made for more. That song is Made for More by Josh Baldwin. And today we're talking about churches and how we can plug into our church, how we can go back to the foundation, the original blueprint. I'm talking to Natalie Runyon, author of Raised to Stay and her new book coming out September 3rd. Mark your calendar for The House That Jesus Built, Leading Our Churches Back to God's Original Blueprint. Let me read you a little excerpt of this book. The last 10 years have brought the largest deconstruction movement the evangelical church has seen in our lifetime. Movements and marketing campaigns coaxing people back into pews are no longer working. The man-made strategies and plans to get believers and non-believers through their doors aren't as effective as in decades past. If hot coffee, donuts, and famous bands headlining Sunday morning services worked, our churches would be filled and overflowing. Nothing you and I have to offer in the flesh can rebuild the church from this unprecedented destruction, and we're standing in the aftermath of our own doing. We've been off mission, and now God is demanding his house be brought back to order. Cancel the back-to-church campaigns and slick programs. The foundation of the church has been compromised. Our only option is to acknowledge the damage and invite Jesus back into his home to start the rebuilding process. This is a season of tearing down broken infrastructures and uprooting from barren soil. That is, Natalie, those are your words, and they are bold. Let me tell you, that is a bold message. And so let's dive back in. I want to talk about this concept that you address in the book about spiritual orphans. And you write that many churches have spiritual orphans leading spiritual orphans. Tell us, what is that? What do you see in that?
I think with the social media craze, and I believe now it's probably been close to 15 to 20 years that social media has really infiltrated the church. And what that did is it gave visibility to platform, not just the pulpit, but now this national, international platform that gave people with certain ability and technology to have an elevated platform. And with that comes a lot of people who already might feel less than or have parent wounds or feel like they've never been good enough. Now they're in positions of leadership of a church of 50 people, 100 people, and it's glorious, and it's exactly where God wants them. But then they're peering into the windows of others who are doing the same thing, but in front of 5,000, or writing books or traveling the world, and suddenly they feel this life of lack. Like God has favorite kids and some are getting more than others. And so when you have pastors who are just content with their own flock, or you have leaders like worship leaders or teachers who are now looking for the next best opportunity, you create this lack than mentality, not just for yourself, but for those who you are leading, almost like in desperation to be seen, validated, heard. And so now we're sitting at the great feast of the Lord, and we're looking at everybody's plate. And even though we all have been given the same portion, we think we're seeing that somebody has, getting more than us. And the danger of that is that we become so inwardly focused that we cannot be outwardly focused on the lost, on the hurting, on those coming into our churches, because we're all riled up that we didn't get to sing the same solo that we sing every time because it was given to somebody else. So when that starts to happen, then you have division within the very house that's supposed to be united, and the enemy doesn't have to work hard because we're destroying ourselves.
I wish I could say that I haven't seen that, that has never happened, that I've never seen a fight over a solo or, choir divas or anything like that. And oh my goodness, God forbid, I have had those attitudes myself. And sometimes I will just confess straight up to you here, Natalie, I will. But I think, it's interesting when we look at the transition that happened in the church during COVID, when so many churches went online. Now, there are some benefits of that because some people had access to church that they hadn't had before. Some people came across church services in a way that they hadn't before, scrolling through their social media. But it also, speaking about this worship component and the performance component and platform, it was really hard, Natalie, because you have people learning how to do, live stream on social media. And then you're thinking, okay, like maybe this sounded okay in the church, but we don't know how to use this tech. And this sounds horrible. And this looks great. And oh, do we need a fog machine? And, all of these like production elements. And I read a really interesting article with a take on this saying that, one of the things that we do when we make church look like everywhere else is to our kids, it looks like any concert that they're going to walk into. One of the things that's so compelling about church is that element of the sacred, is having that thing that's different. And so how do we do that? How do we bring back the core elements, the foundation that Jesus built? I mean, I'm thinking the church in Acts did not have fog machines or in-ear monitors or, all of those things. And, technology can be helpful, but how do we go back to the basics of this blueprint that you remind us of in your book?
It's like turning the Titanic in the ocean. I mean, you read it all the time that for a giant ship to make a turn, it takes 5 miles for there to be an actual turn that won't flip the boat. And obviously, the gradual change that's happened in the church since the 1970s has been a slow fade from the traditional hymns and very mild CCM style of worship, but still pews, still consecrated platforms, still all of the things, kind of those more sanctified elements of the church. Over the last 40 years, that has really done a huge shift. And so now to bring it back around, we all have to, first of all, be unified and lean the same direction. And second of all, we have to remember that this will take a generation deciding that they want the change, not us all demanding change. And the only way to do that is to get people into the presence of God without all of the bells and whistles. And how do we do that? We create environments that are not manufactured. And the only way we can do that is by taking the ecclesia into our homes and into Bible studies and into small groups where we're not under a light, camera, and action, but we're praying for someone's healing around our kitchen table. We're sitting around a campfire with our youth group and singing an old song with one guitar. We are weeping for our schools in the school parking lot, teaching our kids how to anoint buildings and walk around a building 7 times. So it's really getting them into the presence of God without there having to be any stimulus to get them there.
I know, and that's really hard because we want to do with excellence what we do. You and I are both worship leaders. We've done that and been in that world for a really long time. And there's something to be said for doing that with excellence, and we want it to be good. But I think it's more about why we're doing it, looking at our motivation and thinking, okay, is this where God is leading me, or is this the pressure that I feel from the church down the road or the congregation? Or, and it's so easy to fall into those traps, and we can sit here and judge and, say, oh, well, I can't believe you feel that way. But we all are sinful, Natalie. We are all prone to wander,
yeah.
Right? Lord, I feel it. Like I feel it when I'm prone to wander in
yes.
that way. And you introduced this concept along these lines and a new term I'd not heard of before called rublization. What is that? And how does it apply to the rebuilding of churches?
Well, I had to do a ridiculous amount of research on architecture if I wanted to sound at least a little bit wise in the area of building something in this book. And one of the new terms I learned was rubbleization, which is basically taking the remains of an existing foundation that has been busted up and building something new on it using those broken up pieces to create a healthy foundation for the new thing. And, you know, that's why I say we don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. There are some elements of our churches that even though we might be unhealthy in some areas, there are other areas that aren't broken that could use some tweaking, but we're all sinners, like you said, none of us are perfect. So how can we take the ashes of what has been kind of burned down and say, okay, well, we can actually use some of this to create what God is inviting us to build alongside of him and tell stories, make them, you know, memory markers of how God has been faithful to us from generation to generation. And that's really hopeful. It means that even if a church goes through some sort of a trial or a tragedy, but that doesn't mean that the church is bad or that every pastor is bad. It just means that we're given the opportunity to build something new on the old remains of the old and to not feel like it's all bad. It's just time for a rebuilding. And, you know, that's why getting our motives checked is really good, to say to the Lord, search my heart, get the plank out of my eye before I worry about the speck in somebody else's, so that I, as one member of the ecclesia, when I come in, I know that my foundation is sure. And can you imagine if all 300 of our congregants that go to one church had sure foundations in Jesus, it would really impact the actual foundation of the church building.
Yes, and you actually go through this process in your book of searching our own selves, searching our own motives, asking God to search our hearts. Because so often when we experience trouble in the church, you know, we immediately say, well, it's his fault, it's her fault, it's their fault. But we really have to look at ourselves first because we are all sinful. So what does that look like to say, okay, I'm having trouble in the church. How do I check myself first? And why is it important to do that?
Well, we won't. Naturally, the first thing that will happen for a lot of us is we'll kind of go into victim mode because the church hurt was real. The rejection was real. The betrayal was real. And there are some times that we could do everything perfectly and still be betrayed, still be hurt. So we're immediately going to go into that I've been hurt place. And that's okay to go there. We just can't stay there. Because even as my own church hurt over the last 6 years, and I've had some really bad church hurt over the last 6 years, being 44, that's kind of sad that I'm still going through it. But God shows up every single time. And as I allow him to start healing those wounds, the next step then is repentance. As I'm learning to forgive the people who have hurt me, now I'm looking within my own heart and saying, you know what? I actually didn't handle that situation the best there. And I said some things that weren't true here. And I believed some lies here. And we begin to journal and process and repent. That's where the Holy Spirit can finish the healing, is when we ourselves take ownership of our part in the situation. And we're able to forgive not only the one who hurt us, but forgive ourselves. And that is part of this new foundation that I believe we're going to start seeing in the church, is a repentive church, taking ownership of their plank while reminding each other, oh, and you've got a speck, but I'm going to worry about myself. You worry about you. And then let's come back and build something beautiful.
Well, you're right, Natalie, and that a lot of things that happen are really, truly hurtful. And the way that I framed it is like this, what happened to you when you were hurt in that church is not your fault. It is not your fault, but how you deal with it is your responsibility. That is your responsibility to do that. And we are stewarding how we are guiding our children. Our children are watching how we're responding to that. And is our faith in the church as a building, as a body of people, or is our faith in Christ? I mean, that's really where the foundation is. And so, Natalie, the time has just flown by, but as we close our time together, what words of encouragement do you have to those stayers who are out there, those in your community who are saying, you know what, it's tough, but I'm hanging in there. What last word of encouragement would you like to give them?
You know, I want to remind us that Jesus modeled this for us beautifully, that it was for the joy set before him that he stayed in position. And he had a lot of people who were mocking him, a lot of people that didn't believe he was who he said he was. And he did not quit, even in the face of the option to pull down a bunch of angels to take him out and to prove his godship right there. And so I just want to leave you guys with Hebrews today, that it says this in the Message translation. Do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on. It means we better get on with it, strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed, that exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever, and now he's there in the place of honor right alongside God. Hebrews 12:1-3.
Well, amen. I couldn't have said it any better myself. God's words are better than any of ours. Well, if you are looking to, if you're wrestling with your role within the church while staying on mission, and you really want to know how you can start to rebuild your church culture, I recommend that you check out The House That Jesus Built, Leading Our Churches Back to God's Original Blueprint by Natalie Runyon. It releases September 3rd. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine on you. And I'll see you here tomorrow.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.